Father, thank you so much for this morning and this time together. Thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you through singing, through praising your name, through your spoken word. And Father, we pray that everything that is done today would bring you glory and honor. And Father, I pray as we look into your word that you would just use it and convict us and rebuke us and reprove us and correct us and train us, Lord God, so that we would be more like your Son, Jesus, and that you would be glorified. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Well, in the world, there are many examples. There are examples that many people follow. People follow sports figures. They follow different types of popular celebrities. People exemplify, unfortunately, people who, by and large, have character that is not so good. We see that in the sports world. We see that with little girls emulating Paris Hilton or whatever it might be, following examples. And in a sense, we as a nation look to people to follow, unfortunately. Now, as Christians, we recognize that we follow Jesus Christ, that when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to follow him. Now, a few years ago, there was that fad, and it still may be out there. I don't know, the WWJD fad, what would Jesus do? And although kind of a nice idea on the surface, ultimately it was about doing his works rather than being like him ultimately and trusting the Father like he did. But we should be imitating Christ. We should be doing what he wants us to do. But the Apostle Paul said, follow me or imitate me as I follow Christ. Scripture is actually clear, and we'll see today, that God exhorts us to follow or imitate those who were faithfully following Christ. And we praise God that Christ took on human flesh and lived the perfect life and suffered and died for us and was tempted in every temptation. He is able to come to our aid. But in some sense or another, we can't identify with him because he is God and he was perfect. But God gives us examples in Scripture of those who are like us, beset with sin, who actually followed Christ, who actually did what he said and succeeded in the walk of faith. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, where God gives us the examples of those who endured by faith and did what God had said. And I believe God gives us examples in Scripture to follow. Ultimately, yes, we follow Jesus Christ, but maybe we should say something like this. What would Jesus do, WWJD, TP, through Paul? What would Jesus do through Timothy? In the inspired accounts in Scripture, what did Christ do through yielded lives submitted to him? And I think today we're going to see one of those yielded lives. Timothy, as we're going to see his example, and I believe we should imitate by the power of the Holy Spirit the example of Timothy. We're continuing our portion here on how we are to live the Christian life, and we're going to see today an example to follow with Timothy. Now, the Apostle Paul, as you know, is the author of Philippians. He knew this church. He was dear to them. They were dear to him. Timothy also was there in the beginning of the founding of the Philippian church. And about 10 years before this letter was written, Paul came down and shared the gospel to Lydia and the Philippian jailer, and they and their households were saved. And Paul was so thankful for God's past work in these Philippians, and he praised God and knew that he would complete this work that he had begun in them. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul desired in every way, in every shape and form, for his circumstances to magnify and glorify Christ. And he wanted the Philippians to understand that the circumstances of his chains were not holding back the gospel, but actually God was using that to progress the gospel. God was using his suffering to progress the gospel. And Paul desired these Philippians to live the same way, to see their trials in the same light, to desire to have Christ magnified through everything, whether life or death. And then we saw Paul bringing the commands for them to walk as heavenly citizens, to be same-minded, to think the same way, not to be the same, but to think the same way, to think like Christ, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but to do everything, ultimately lifting up others as more important than yourselves. And we saw that this mindset that we were to have is wonderful, was exemplified in the person of Christ. Paul said in chapter 2, have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, or have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. And we saw the mindset of humility, the mindset of submission, of obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then we saw in that because of what Christ did, because of His submission, obedience, His incarnation, that God highly exalted Him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Ultimately, that He was placed back in His rightful place as Lord of all. And we saw because of His Lordship, because Jesus is Lord, that we are to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He told the Philippians, just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation. This idea of obedience, that we need to be obeying God, doing what He said, because He is at work in us. And then last week we saw the first real application of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, which was do all things, or all things do, without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling, just a little mumble under your breath about things. Complaining or arguing, doing all things without complaining and arguing. And why so? That we would manifest the light of Christ, that we would hold fast and hold forth the Word of God, because we're different. We're not like the world. The world complains and grumbles at their circumstances. The world complains and grumbles in relationships. The world complains and grumbles about every situation. But we as believers are to trust God's sovereignty in our circumstances and believe and understand that He is Lord. And thus we have nothing to complain about, because we know He's good and that He is working all things together for good. And we saw Paul's wonderful example of joy instead of grumbling. He rejoiced in what God was doing through his troubles rather than grumbling concerning his chains. And it's at this point we move from Paul's example, and I believe Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us now an example of working out our salvation and doing all things without grumbling in the life of Timothy. So would you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at an example to follow. We're going to look at Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to see, first of all, Paul's desire to send Timothy to Philippi. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. Now, I praise God that we not only receive the commands to obey, to work out our salvation, but we receive the enablement also. But also here we see an example that should encourage us and help us to do what God has commanded us to do. Now, as I shared before, Christ is our supreme example, and we are to follow Christ and not men. But ultimately in Scripture we see, as Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, Paul says to the Corinthian church, be imitators of me. And he says, for this reason I sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commanded the Corinthian church to imitate him as he followed Christ. And we see throughout Scripture that Paul exhorts believers to imitate his walk and those who are walking in a manner worthy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And he goes on sharing that. And he said that they had basically worked so that, verse 9, that you might follow our example. Philippians 3:17, a little further on. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 4:9, the things that you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says it many times that we are to follow those who are following Christ. We are to look at those examples and imitate those examples as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't follow those people, we follow Christ, but we follow them in their behavior as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see Timothy's example, and I believe it assures us that a flawed, sinful human being trusting in Christ can do what God says, can be obedient, and is an example to us in that. Obedience is possible. So we begin, first of all, Paul desires to send Timothy to these Philippians. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, first of all, before we get Timothy's example, we see a picture of the mindset of Paul that we should be imitating. He says, but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. But he's contrasting his deep desire for these Philippians to, in their difficult circumstances, rejoice with him also. He's contrasting that now with his desire to see these Philippians. Now, did you notice Paul didn't say, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I'm going to send Timothy to you. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Paul recognized the lordship of Christ. Ultimately, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. In everything the Apostle Paul did, it was Lord willing, not just as a blanket statement on the end of his desires like we so often do. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. And Paul, as we see in Scripture, did nothing without considering the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ. And folks, we have this problem. We make our plans. We do our things. We don't do it like this. But I hope in the Lord to send here Timothy, he says. Lord willing. One pastor writes, Paul never wanted to act independently of his master's desires. He submitted all his plans to the Lord. The Lord was sovereign. Everything was submitted to the Lord. That was the bottom line in his life. And we see that in our passage. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And I want to ask you, do you independently or dependently make your plans? The mind of man plans their way. Do you just say, I'm going to go here or there, or I'm going to do this or that? Or do you relegate your will to God's sovereign hand, Lord willing, truly and honestly, if it's your will, we will go do this. That is an evidence of whether you are submitted to the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now here we see why he wants to send Timothy in our text, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. And I love the way Paul shares this. He is assuming and presuming that their spiritual condition will be a good one. He says, so that I will be encouraged, or literally good-souled, when I learn of your condition, or literally, when I learn concerning you. Paul graciously assumes there will be a favorable report with these beloved Philippians concerning their faith in Christ. And did you notice what uplifts the soul of Paul? And I want to ask you, what uplifts your soul? He says, so that I may be good-souled or encouraged when I learn of your condition. Remember what the Apostle John said in 3 John, verse 4? I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. 3 John, verse 4. The one thing we need to realize about the Apostle Paul is he had the mind of Christ. He was continually concerned about the spiritual condition of the church. He was continually concerned about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so intently concerned that we see him bringing this concern into his letter in 2 Corinthians. And we see that his concern brought him joy and comfort, and also it was a burden. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul gives a list of his qualifications as basically an apostle versus the false apostles. Paul's qualifications are all suffering. And we see here, 2 Corinthians 11, 28, apart from such external things, a big long list he's just given, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul was very concerned for the spiritual condition of the flock at Philippi. He was very concerned for the spiritual condition of the church. Very concerned. Now you might be asking, well, what type of things threatened the spiritual condition of the Philippians? What type of things were a threat to their faith in Jesus Christ? Just in this letter alone, Paul elaborates on a few of those things. Back in chapter 1, if you look with me to verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Certainly there were opponents. And then he says, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Threats to the faith, the suffering that true believers will go through. If you have truly believed in Jesus Christ, there are the sufferings for the glories to follow. And those sufferings ultimately can pull our eyes off of Christ, and they are threats to the faith, certainly. There are threats from false brethren, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. Philippians 3:1. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. There were false teachers that were a threat to their faith. And we see there was their own sinfulness, which was a threat to their faith in Christ. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Folks, grumbling and complaining is a major sin, and it is a threat to your walk with Christ. Philippians 4:2, Paul would say, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Discord between brothers and sisters, a threat to the faith. Anxiety, a threat to the faith. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Anxiety is a threat to your faith in Jesus Christ. There were all kinds of threats, and Paul was very concerned, and he was sending Timothy to check on them, concerning them, to see how they were doing. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. And just like these Philippians, we have all these dangers and more to our faith in Christ. All these things that so subtly pull our eyes off of Jesus Christ and onto ourselves and our own circumstances. Those things that manifest in disunity and arguing and worry and complaining. Now, one quick observation we can make about Paul before we move on here also is that he was selfless. He exemplified the thinking of others as over himself. Here we'll see that he had no one else of like-souledness or like-mindedness. No one else. And Timothy is ministering to Paul in prison. And Paul is willing, for the sake of the Philippian church, to send away whom was ministering to him. To send away the one who would bring him comfort in Christ. He was not selfish. He was more concerned about the Philippians than his own needs as he was in prison. Paul was willing to send Timothy away to check in the Philippians. He was thinking of others as more important than himself. Folks, one way to kind of check in your heart and spirit whether you are on your own interests or if you are self-centered is, do you care about the spiritual condition of the body of Christ around you? Do you care about those believers around you, their faith in Christ? Do you care about them? Do you care about the dangers to their walk in the faith? Are you concerned about that? Now, why would Paul send Timothy, or why would he choose Timothy among the other believers? There were many who were saved in Rome. Why would he choose Timothy? Let's take a look at his example. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. I think we're going to see the reason why he chose Timothy. Timothy was single-minded on Christ. He was seasoned. He had allowed God to forge Christ's likeness in his life through his difficulties. And he was submissive to the spiritual authority that Christ had placed in his life for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, before we move into our look at Timothy, I think we need to understand a little bit about Timothy. And Scripture reveals information about Timothy that we can gather together and understand. Acts reveals that Timothy was a native of Derbe or Lystra. These were towns in the area of Galatia. His mother was a Jew by the name of Eunice and his grandmother Lois. His father was a Greek, as we see in Acts 16. Having not been circumcised, as we see in Acts 16, until he journeyed with Paul, that was an indication that he probably grew up in a Greek culture. Now we know from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he learned the truth of salvation in Christ through the Scriptures, through his mother and his grandmother. Now we don't know when Timothy was converted to faith, but we do know that by the time Paul had come across him, he had built up a reputation in the faith. He had already become such a proven young man by that time in Acts 16 that Paul desired to have him travel with him. Now, I'm not saying that he was a good speaker or a good minister or whatever that is. We see later on that Timothy struggled with being timid. But ultimately, his proven worth had already manifested itself in Christ's likeness. Now, folks, I don't know if we understand how deeply Timothy was a part of Paul's life. Paul speaks of him as a son in the Lord, a son in the faith, his true child, his brother, his co-worker, a fellow servant, a fellow slave. He was with Paul in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus, and he is here with Paul in Rome. He is associated with Paul in the writings of most of his epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, and when Paul wrote Romans, Timothy was there also. He was of great use to the Apostle Paul because he was willing and faithful. He was willing to do whatever Paul, as directed by the Lord, wanted him to do. The Philippians also knew him because he was with Paul when Paul had come to Philippi in the very beginning. Now, as we look at the Scripture today, why specifically is Paul telling these Philippians he is sending Timothy to them? Again, I believe first we're going to see because he was single-minded on the things of Christ. And we're going to see, first of all, he was like-souled with Paul. Verse 20, and this is a tragic statement, but yet a statement we can learn from. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Paul says, I've got no one else of kindred spirit, same souled with Paul, literally, or equal souled. So I've got no one else. In other words, Timothy thought like Paul, he acted like Paul, and he reacted like Paul. And folks, we know from Scripture, Paul fought like Christ. He acted like Christ and reacted like Christ. They were so like-minded that when a problem arose in Corinth, Paul sent Timothy and shared it as if he was sending himself in sending Timothy. Read that for you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but I admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, for I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Both Paul and Timothy were completely submitted to Christ and his desires. They had like minds because their minds were controlled by Christ and his word. Now we see ultimately that Timothy was genuinely concerned for the Philippians' spiritual condition also. Verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." This is an amazing statement. There's nobody out there who will genuinely be concerned. The word genuinely means sincere. It means non-hypocritical. There are those probably who say, yes, I'd love to go take care of those in Philippi, but genuinely they didn't have the same concern. This word genuine was also used to speak of a legitimate birth. Timothy was the genuine article. His behavior had proved him legitimate. And folks, isn't it a breath of fresh air to serve with or work with someone who is genuine? Where there is no hypocrisy, no masks, no hidden motives, no agendas. Folks, only Timothy was like that there. I have no one else of like soul who will genuinely, sincerely be concerned for your welfare. Now, this word concerned is the exact same word used later on in Philippians 4:6, anxious. We are to be anxious for nothing, but here we see that Timothy is anxious for these Philippians. How can that be? How can we be commanded to not be anxious? But Paul says, I have no one who will not genuinely be anxious for you guys. It's context that determines meanings of the words. And here this is a positive concern for their condition, not a worry about one's own selfish situation. Be anxious for nothing, not a sinful anxiety, but a concern over someone's situation. One other pastor writes, you say, but how can Timothy be commended for being anxious and we be instructed in chapter 4, verse 6 to be anxious for nothing? Isn't that a contradiction? No. In chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing means not to worry about your own life circumstances. Chapter 2, verse 20, Timothy was compassionately, sympathetically concerned about someone else's spiritual needs. One is unselfish and the other one is selfish. And there is the distinction. Timothy was a man of great sympathy, and that's why he is a model for us to follow. A man of sympathy, a man of tenderness, a man of compassion, a man who carried burdens deeply and felt those burdens. Timothy was the real deal. He was genuine. He wasn't a fake, phony Christian following Christ, ultimately placing their own interests above those of Christ's. He had a genuine Christ-like love for the body of Christ. He had a genuine Christ-like concern for the body of Christ. And he was so deeply concerned, he was willing to take this enormous journey back to Philippi from Rome. Just as Paul was deeply concerned for the faith of the Philippians, so was Timothy. And that's why Paul sent Timothy earlier. It was the faith of the Philippians. That's why Paul sent Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'll read this. This gives us insight into what he's concerned about. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, we see the concern of Paul and Timothy here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you. How so? As to your faith. Timothy wasn't coming to give them a pep talk. Timothy was coming to strengthen them as to their faith. Verse 6 down in 1 Thessalonians 3, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought the good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Paul was deeply concerned about their standing firm in Christ, their trusting in Christ, and Timothy was deeply concerned for their faith in Christ. And Paul said, I've got nobody else. There's no one else I can send that will genuinely be concerned. Folks, that's a statement about the Roman church at this time. And that's a convicting statement about many of us. Would Paul, if he knew you, genuinely know that you were concerned for the sake of the flock? Would he send you, or would he say, I've got no one? Both the Apostle Paul and Timothy emulated the chief shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, Jesus writes. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's a hireling. And he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We're going to see later on, people are either concerned about their own things or the things of Christ. And the things of Christ are the things revealed in Scripture that He loves. He gave Himself up for the body of Christ. Paul and Timothy had a great concern for the spiritual welfare of the Philippians. Instead of being worried about your own circumstances, you should be concerned about those the Lord has placed in your life, where they are in the faith, and desiring to strengthen them in the faith, desiring to encourage them and exhort them in the faith. Now, what is so striking about this passage when we read it is there was no one else with such Christ-like concern. Verse 20, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." That's a tragic statement. And the statement here is in the present tense. They are all considering or continually seeking their own things. Verse 21, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." They seek after literally their own things. It's their own things. What are your things? What are your things in your life? Well, they seek after their own things continually. Not the things of Christ. Therefore, they're not genuinely concerned about the things of Christ. They wouldn't genuinely be concerned about the Philippians. They wouldn't genuinely be concerned about anyone else. Maybe you came to church and you were genuinely concerned about your own things and not anyone else. It is not a new thing in the body of Christ. Does he mean that everybody in Rome ministering to him, everyone who Paul had led to the Lord in Caesar's household, everyone says, "I have no one who will genuinely be concerned"? There are many believers in Jesus Christ who will go to heaven, who are saved, who are not genuinely concerned about the things of Christ. And Timothy was. Now we need to remember that Epaphroditus was not there. Paul had already sent him. We need to realize that Luke and Aristarchus were not there also. He's speaking about those around him in Rome as Paul is in chains. Except for Paul and Timothy, there was a bunch of double-minded believers who were seeking their own interests, and that is a sad thing. And we have this inspired account to exhort us, rebuke us, correct us, and encourage us and train us. Now, from Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, we can gain some insight into what was going on there in Rome. 2 Timothy 1:15, "You are aware of the fact," he's telling Timothy, "that all who are in Asia turned away from me." Folks, following Christ is a lonely proposition at times. You look at Christ himself and how he was betrayed and forsaken. Do we expect anything more? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." And then we have the gracious, wonderful attitude of Paul, which is a Christ-like attitude. He says, "May it not be counted against them." He says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished." Paul has no one of like mind, no one of like soul, "for they all seek after their own things, not those of Christ." Now, one quick note as I shared here, just the fact that Timothy would leave Rome to go to Philippi in a very long, difficult, dangerous journey showed great selflessness. Folks, this was not a trip to the store to pick up a soda for the pastor. This was a long, difficult journey that Timothy was willing to do. There are very, very few Timothys in the church this day, and I pray that this will encourage you to be faithful like Timothy, and if you already are, to excel still more. And I want to ask you, how about you? If Scripture was written about you, would you be the one God classifies as who seeks after his own things? God sees your heart. God knows you exactly. Would he say that, or would he say something like with Timothy, that he has no one else of kindred spirit, Paul would share? Folks, we either seek after our own things or the things of Christ Jesus. Verse 21. And I believe he's speaking of half-heartedness in the believer when someone is following Christ yet seeking after their own things. Timothy was not this way. Timothy and Paul were concerned about the spiritual condition of the sheep. They were concerned about the sin that would so easily entangle them. They were concerned about the threats to the flock. They were concerned about the sheep. They were concerned about their faith in Christ. And unfortunately, there was no one besides Timothy who wholeheartedly would be concerned about the things of Christ. Now, in contrast, Timothy didn't seek his own interests. He sought the things of Christ. Verse 21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Timothy's the opposite. What an example. And we have two options, our own things or the things of Christ Jesus. And you say, well, what are the things of Christ Jesus? Folks, to know the interests and the things of a person, you must get to know that person. The more you know about that person, the more you know about their interests. And folks, as I got to know Hillary, I learned what interests her. If you want to know the things of Christ, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? It is through His revealed Word that He has given to us so graciously. It is the Word that introduces Christ. It is the Word in which we find the mind of Christ revealed. Paul would say, but whatever things were gained to me, all that plaques on the wall in Judaism, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Satan wants to tempt us to think that knowing Christ is really not that good. Folks, there's nothing more important than knowing Christ Jesus. And when you know Christ Jesus, you're going to know what interests Him and what interests Christ Jesus, the church that He paid for with His own blood. What interests Christ Jesus is those that He suffered and died for. Timothy and Paul were interested and concerned about the body of Christ. What are you concerned about? Are you concerned about your interests or the interests of Christ? What a tremendous example in Timothy. Now I praise God just from this body that there is more than one Timothy, which is miraculous and such a blessing. But likewise, there are people in this body that place their interests over those of Christ Jesus, as exemplified by how you spend your time. I'll tell you right now, if you don't fellowship with the body of Christ and serve in the body of Christ, your interests are over the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying in some specific mode that we classify. I'm talking about genuinely serving Christ in whatever He has called you to do in the body of Christ. And folks, our modern-day seeker-sensitive churches cater to our interests. The sermons are about our interests, our felt needs. And that's one reason why it's so unbiblical. And that's one reason why we have generations of so-called Christians who are looking after their own interests rather than the interests of Christ. Rather than obeying Christ no matter what the cost. Timothy was not like that. And he is a tremendous example to follow in Christ. I want to ask you to honestly evaluate, how did you spend your time last week? Would it be characterized by your own interest or those of Christ? One pastor writes, it is not that people won't serve Christ in the church at all. They will. It's just they're not single-minded. The church is made up of perfunctory servers in whom Christ is one of the items on the agenda. Do you wonder why you may not have joy in the Christian life like Paul? Do you wonder why maybe you're not able to endure? Do you wonder why the Lord doesn't deliver you when you cry out to Him? Maybe it's because your heart is not completely His. A wonderful passage, 2 Chronicles 16:9, a rebuke to King Asa because he didn't trust the Lord, and God was ready and waiting to help him. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You, Timothy, is doing the will of God. God strongly supports you. And those who are self-minded, God does not strongly support you. But God is a gracious God. He just wants you to confess it. And step forward, not looking back. And trust the Lord. And He will strongly support you in what He calls you to do. Timothy was single-minded, focused on the things of Christ. Now also we see in our text that Timothy was also seasoned. What do I mean by that? He allowed God to use his trials to forge Christ-like, proven character. Again, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. 22. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. But in contrast to those who serve their own interests, you know of his proven worth. Philippians, you know Timothy. You've seen his example. You've seen his proven work. Proven character. Dokiman. Proven character or proven worth. Greg Herrick writes concerning this term. Proven character means character as evidenced under testing. It can refer to the process of testing or the product that one gets from the testing when it is finished. The product, namely a proven character, is the result of enduring under suffering. Romans 5:4, as we'll look at. The term often carries with it the idea of obedience, i.e., biblically speaking, to apostolic authority. Anyone who has ever worked with others in ministry knows that they would give their right hand, or perhaps both, for a person of proven character, and I wholeheartedly agree. Paul says, but you know of his proven worth. You know of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 speaks of this proven character, how God forges that in our lives. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations. We boast, we exult in the things God has allowed. We don't moan and groan and complain about them. We recognize what God is doing in them. We exult in them, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, document, proven character. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete and lacking in nothing. Character forged through trials. You know of Timothy's proven character. Timothy was seasoned through obedience. He had allowed God to forge through his trials. You know. You know. Now it's interesting, one pastor writes, Paul does not speak to us about Timothy's achievements. He does not tell us where Timothy had spoken or how many people were converted under his ministry. We are not told of the number of books he wrote, or the important people that he is associated with. We are not told of his charm, charisma, or oratory skills. Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians as a man who deserves a hearing because of his proven character. Character forged through the trials God allows and our response to those trials of faith and obedience. Proven character. That's why it's so wrong to grumble, because God is allowing those trials to forge us into the likeness of Christ. He's allowing those annoying people around you to forge us into the likeness of Christ. Now, Paul writes Timothy concerning the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When he speaks of deacons, he says, verse 10, and let these also, referring to elders initially, first be tested. Dokimazo. Let them be tested with the result that proves and demonstrates their character. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Timothy was not a new convert. He was a seasoned believer with proven character as a result of a proper response of faith to Christ in trials. And I want to ask you, how about you? Do you see your trials and tribulations as God's tool to forge in you proven, tested character? But you know of his proven worth. And now we see how this is explained as Paul shares that he was submissive. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. I want to ask you, how about you? How about your trials? Have they forged proven character in your life, or have they forged complaining and grumbling and wickedness? Have you passed the test? Have you been proven? If you failed, just confess it. and know what God is doing in the trials and allow Him to forge Christ's likeness in your life. Don't look back, press forward. God is a gracious God, and Christ died for those sins. Are you faithful in the Lord? Are you reliable? Someone that others would see as having proven character because you trust Christ in the midst of the difficulties. Timothy was single-minded, focused on the things of Christ. He was seasoned. He had proven character. And here we will see that he was submissive. But you know of his proven character, his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy's proven character was manifest in service. This is what it looks like. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He literally slaved, douleo. Timothy slaved with me in the furtherance of the gospel. And note, Timothy was not Paul's slave. This was not a slave-master relationship, but a slave-slave relationship. Remember in the beginning of our text, Paul and Timothy, verse 1, chapter 1, bondservants or doulos of Christ Jesus. Slave-slave relationship. He slaved with me. You know that, Philippians. You saw it, Philippians. Paul would say to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, suffer hardship, Timothy, ultimately, along with me as a good servant or slave of Christ. Now notice within that slave-slave relationship, there was a submission to spiritual authority in his life. He had proven character as exemplified by his submission to the Apostle Paul as like a son serves a father. Yes, it was a slave-slave. They served alongside, but there was an ordered relationship. And Timothy was like a child serving his father. Timothy voluntarily submitted to Paul's authority, ultimately Christ's authority in his life. He was submissive. He exemplified the commands we see in 1 Thessalonians and Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. There is an authority, not an ungodly authority, but an authority that points people to Christ and away from sin, who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders. And I would add in that godly leaders is the context, who fed them the word of God and led them through the word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The example to follow, Timothy submitted to Paul, ultimately to Christ. He served with Paul. He was faithful. And I want to ask you, do you voluntarily, not forced, voluntarily submit to the spiritual authority in your life? Or do you have any spiritual authority in your life? In this day and age, when someone comes alongside and asks somebody to do something, maybe they go to a different church. Timothy demonstrated his proven character. God had forged that. And I tell you today, some of you have never submitted to godly spiritual authority, and that's because you're about your own interests. I'm not talking about ungodly, wicked spiritual leaders. I'm talking about godly spiritual authority. Timothy did. He was submissive. Folks, I want to be a Timothy. I hope you want to be a Timothy too. I hope you want to be like this, Christ-like. Christ submitted to the Father. He voluntarily, although equal, submitted in His incarnation. Are you seeking after your own interests or those of Christ? If you're seeking after those of Christ, you're going to submit to the authority that Christ puts in your life. He says, He served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. How does a child serve a father? Does what the father says, right? He served with Paul. Timothy was faithful. He had proven worth. And Paul had no one else of like mind that he could send who would genuinely be concerned for the Philippians. Look at verse 23. Therefore, because of this, because of his proven character, because of who Timothy is in Christ, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord. Again, Paul submitting to the Lord's sovereignty that I myself also may be coming shortly. Paul and Timothy, great examples of focus on the things of Christ. Folks, again, if the Lord needed one of us to check on the condition of His flock somewhere else, would He choose you? Would He choose you? Would He say that you had a genuine concern for the flock? Or are you about your own interest? It's that simple. Our own interests come in so quickly and rob us of the wonderful joy of serving Christ. For some of you today, you know He wouldn't choose you. You know that. You know that's the way you've lived. And I just encourage you to come before the Lord and just say, I'm sorry, Lord God. I've sought my own interests, and God will forgive you. He is a gracious God. And step forward and look after the interests of Christ. Let God forge that character in you in the trials that He allows in you. Become like Timothy. Become like Paul as Christ works in you. We've seen that Timothy was single-minded on the things of Christ. That he was seasoned. That he allowed God to use His trials to forge this character, and he was submissive. And again, I ask you and I ask myself, how do we stack up? Are we single-minded? If not, we need to confess it. Do we allow God to work character through our trials, through the trials He allows, His character? If not, confess it. Are we submitting to His will, serving Him? We need to take a closer look at Timothy. He was a man like us. And he was able to fight the good fight that Paul encouraged him to do. Able to make a decision by the power of the Holy Spirit to emulate Christ. And we need to make a decision to do that too. Matthew 25, verse 14. As Jesus shares about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like. He's going to talk about that. He says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more talents. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. And the one, and this is the kingdom of God. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. There's very similar realities concerning our serving ultimately and Christ coming. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what Satan doesn't want you to know about. That serving Christ has great reward. The one who had received 2 talents and came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received 1 talent came up to him and said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on the arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to every one who has shall more be given. He shall have in abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness, into that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. It's a serious thing. Timothy was a faithful slave. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, if you haven't been faithful, just confess it. You're not at the judgment seat of Christ for your rewards or loss as believers yet. Today, you can make the decision in Christ to be about His business, to trust Him and obey Him, to allow trials to forge Christ's likeness in you, to make the decision to be about Christ, to be about Him, to allow His mind to richly dwell within you, His Word to richly dwell within you. Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the example of Timothy. And Father, I thank you for those in here who are like that, who have a genuine concern for the flock, who are genuinely concerned for those around them. Father, I thank you so much for them. And Father, I also pray for those who are not. Lord, we all are tempted to go after our own interests. And Father, I pray for those who are caught up in their own interests, that they would be rebuked, reproved by this word, but then, Lord, corrected, Lord God, and trained, Lord God, so that they would be adequate equipped for every good work. I pray that no one here who has heard this message would be like the lazy slave, that by your grace and your mercy, giving us even another chance today to be about your business, Lord God, that we would do so. Father, help us to be alerted when we are about our own things and not your things. Convict us and guide us and lead us, that one day we may hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." May we be looking forward to the reward, which is all about you. Thank you for your word and this passage today. In Jesus' name. Amen.